All right, so today we are in Evil Part 16. That's a lot of evil. Evil Part 16. And we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right. Now, I want to say something preemptively as we go into chapter 3. I'm going to read, we left off in verse 7, but I'm going to read through that real quickly. Look, I have heard people, I want to say this in the recording so it would pop up on as far as the teaching. I've heard people say, well, you know, Rabbi, we liked it better when you taught this way or that way. I still teach the same way. Sometimes you'll get what I gave you when we went through Romans a couple of weeks ago, and you get all that kind of expounding. Other times you get three or four verses we get into deeply. But some of you think, and I promise you, you're wrong. You think that I have an agenda to focus on verses that say certain things. No, the verses say what they say, and they're connected to the teaching, and you just don't like hearing it over and over again. So I want to say the same thing here that we said about things like our announcements and stuff. If you have heard something before, and if you get it, like I'm preaching to the choir, good. Don't worry about it. That's good. But realize some of you that are listening, some people are brand new finding this teaching for the first time, need to hear what you already have understood. So again, I want us to be less self-focused. That's what I call selfish. By the way, I know some of you get mad when I talk about being selfish. I'm not talking about your level of generosity, because some of you are incredibly generous to other people. Your selfishness is when it becomes about you. Oh, but I've already heard that. I don't need that, or I don't like that. Now, it's not about being generous or not. It's just about you're wanting it all to be because it's the way you want it to be. And some of you really have a selfish streak there that you have to work on. Okay? Theoretically, let's go to 2 Peter for a second. I want to read you something there so you can understand. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Not theoretically, in actuality. I'll say it that way, more in actuality. I shouldn't say a single thing you don't already know. I should simply be stirring you to take action on it. You should not be learning anything at some point. You should only be being encouraged to do. Listen to what Peter said. I'm not making this up. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. He says, so I intend to remind you of these matters again and again and again and again, though you know them. Though you already know them and have been established in them. He says, and have been established in the present truth. But I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by a reminder. I feel comfortable claiming that what Peter says is for all teachers. Okay? I feel comfortable claiming that he's speaking as a teacher about the role of the teacher. Okay? And so let's not be frustrated or disappointed because you know something I'm teaching, you've heard it before. Be excited that you know it. And be even more circumspect to make sure you're actually applying it. Because knowing it and applying it are not always the same thing. Because some of you know, but you don't do. Oh, I heard that so many times. Yeah, but are you doing it? Okay, are you doing it? But realize people need to hear the things that I say over and over, because Yahweh wrote it over and over. If I say things, and I'm going to say some things today, you guys will be like, oh, I'm so tired of that. Yahweh said it in Timothy through Paul. He said it in other places through Paul. He said it in other places through Moses, other places through Yeshua. He's saying the same things because they need to hear it over and over and over and over and over again. It's a real problem he's addressing. Otherwise, he wouldn't say it. But you're too hung up on not liking it or not wanting to hear it anymore. I've heard it enough already. Okay, you made your point. I've heard enough. You made your point. No, I'm reading what he said. Did he make his point? It's not my point. But some of you are still hung up on all that. And you don't like what's going on when I read you what it says. And you don't want to deal with that. It really does say what it says. Let's see what happens here in 2 Timothy. In chapter 3, he says, but know this, verse 1. I'm just going to read the first 7 verses quickly to get into verse 8. But know this, that in the last days, hard times shall come. He's talking to us or anybody after us. Like, last days is later than what he's talking about, okay? For men shall be lovers of self. That's that selfish thing I was talking about. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, thankless, wrongdoers, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, haters of good, betrayers, reckless, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of Elohim, having a form of reverence but denying its power, and turn away from these. All right, I'm not going to go through this again like we did last week. The key point that he's trying to make is that there's two groups of people and you need to turn away from one of them. Now, you could just assume, I know I said this last week, that he's talking about people not in the camp. Oh, I'm sure that's part of it, but no. We know that the wheat and the tares grow together in the camp. And so he's referring to things that happen in the camp. Did Messiah warn that false teachers were already among them? Did Paul warn of it? Did all the other apostles warn of it? Oh. I mean, people inside the camp are being a problem. And the camp is being confused that's a big problem with Galatians, right? The camp was getting confused and starting to go in a direction that Paul had never told them to go. And they weren't going in a direction completely outside. They were going to a direction that was kind of sort of like, but a little bit different. And he said, why are you not keeping what I showed you, what I taught you? Why are you going off in this different direction? Similar, but different, right? He says, turn away from these. Verse 6, for among them are those who creep into households and captivate silly women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. So forget about that. It's talking about women already. The point is there are those that come in among you and are going to say things that might tempt you to go be led in a different direction. Isn't that what he's really saying here? Let's not, as men, think, oh, he's talking about silly women. Some of you act like silly women, so stop it. I'm not kidding. I mean, some of you guys just need to realize you're acting like silly women. And I'm not picking on the ladies. No, I'm not saying the ladies are silly in general, but you know what I'm talking about. Silly women is like a 13-year-old goofy, giddy girls that are just act silly. You understand what I'm saying? We have to grow. It's just, look, girls can be silly that way. Boys do dumb, foolish things. So like boys are like, you know, jumping off of things they shouldn't jump off of and running into things they shouldn't run into as boys. Each side does its own dumb things or silly things at their younger age. He's saying, but if you're growing up, he's saying, like immature women, aren't we supposed to grow up? When? I mean, I still hear all these people thinking they figured out the timeline, like Yeshua was coming next month or something. I was like, for what? We are just tremendously not ready. I mean, I don't know, grossly not ready. I don't know what the right way to say it is. We don't have the maturity for it. We can't even identify this stuff, and then we don't want to hear it. Verse 8, now we're going to start today's teaching, right? And as Yohanan and Mamre opposed Moshe, so do these oppose the truth. These are those that were in the camp and opposing Moshe, okay? He says, these oppose the truth. Men of corrupt minds found worthless concerning the belief. But they shall not go on further, for their folly shall be obvious to all, as also that of those men became. Don't worry about people coming in the camp and doing foolish things. Don't worry about them leading people astray. Some people come to you all the time. I shouldn't say some people. People do on a regular basis come to me and share things like, oh, do you know what so-and-so is saying and doing and this and that? And people are listening to them, and they may go in a different direction. That's normal. It's a filter. Yahweh allows HaSatan and others to filter. You know, when you're doing grain, they run it through a sifter. And so I don't worry about people coming in the camp that are going to, you know, be wolves in sheep's clothing and steal from the flock or start their own thing. We got a bunch of people out there right now that used to be here that are all starting their own things. And you're welcome to go. It's a filter, okay? And I don't know why people think that it... So they come to me all in a panic. I don't know what the panic's about. We haven't had any kind of a reasonable size split in a long time. There's probably one coming at some point because that's the way it always works. There's growth and then there's pruning. And then there's growth and then there's pruning. So we haven't had a pruning in a little while. I would not be surprised if one comes. And the pruning normally comes in the form of some people get upset or decide something, whatever, and they go off and do something else and try to drag a bunch of others with them. And they're all welcome to stay or go. And I've had people say to me, why do you allow so-and-so to stay? This hasn't happened in a while. I said, because it's a filter. We have let people stay who have split this group. And you know who some of those people are. Some of you don't because it was before you ever got here. I mean, like years and years ago. But it's a filter. And that's really what's going on here. He's saying you need to know that these things are going on. You need to turn away from these people. He's saying, look, these are men of corrupt minds. There's a corruption in there. What does corrupt mean? Okay, when you have a computer drive that's corrupted, it no longer works right. In other words, their minds are not working right. They're not thinking right. Not corrupt meaning they're trying to steal, although they might be trying to steal out of the congregation, like people and stuff. But it's corrupted. It doesn't work right anymore. It doesn't think right anymore. And so this is, he says, and they will be found worthless, ultimately, concerning the belief. Wow. And some of you are thinking, see, there he goes again. What do you mean, there I go again? I'm just reading Paul. Paul's saying it again to Timothy. He said it in 1 Timothy, and now he's saying it again to the same person. Because apparently it's still a problem for Timothy. As a leader teacher, he's telling him, you're a leader teacher. You're going to see this stuff going on. So all of you that want to be in any kind of ministry leadership, you better be listening that this is a problem. And do you not think it's still a problem today like it was in Timothy's day? You bet it is. He says, verse 9, but they shall not go on further, for their folly shall be obvious to all, as also that of those men became. So at some point, people will realize the folly. But here's the thing. What happens if you go off, you realize the folly, but now because of shame, pride, ego, you're too embarrassed to come back? Now you went off. See, it would be fine. And by the way, as far as I'm concerned, all of you, anybody that ever goes, if they would ever just recognize the folly and want to come back, they could come back. Okay? I mean, it'd be more of a process than that of actually communicating and making sure that we're not going to have more problems. But if they genuinely wanted to realize that they were foolish, but there's going to be too much ego and pride and other things going on, they'd be too ashamed. And that's sad because that's too much self. If they could get the self out of the way, they would just come back. He says, look, he says, but they shall not go on further, for their folly shall be obvious to all. That means that all of you should be able to see that the folly was obvious at some point. He says, and actually I praise some of you that have left and come back because you realized the folly. All right? There have been some in this room that left and then realized, why did I leave? What did I go to? This is different what we have here. And it's different in ways you love and it's different in ways you really can't stand. And that's okay. See, at some point, it's like, look, when we talk about tithing, and I'm not going to talk about tithing, I want to make one point. Part of tithing is recognizing the money's not yours, right? Part of this other thing we do is recognizing that he put you here, not me. Therefore, you don't have any say in how I do what I do. He does. And so if you don't like, well, Rabbi, we really liked it better when, you know what, maybe he changed the way I'm doing it because you need to hear it differently. Maybe you needed that. You don't get a say in that. What you do is sit back and say, I wonder why this is happening and I'm supposed to be here and why I'm supposed to experience this thing I really don't like. And try to figure that out. Doesn't that make more sense? But a lot of you just really struggle with that. He says, verse 10, but you did, this is to Timothy now, closely follow my teaching, the way of life, the purpose, the belief, the patience, the love, the endurance, the persecutions, the sufferings which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I bore. Yet out of them all the Master delivered me. And indeed, all those wishing to live reverently in Messiah Yeshua shall be persecuted. I believe what he says is true. Yeshua said the same. He said, you follow me, you're going to, you know, they're going to hate you like they hated me. But see, then you get persecuted and you don't get it. Because you still came out of a mindset out of Christianity that coming to that belief, everything's going to be wonderful. Even though the Bible never says that. Well, it does, like at the end in the kingdom, but not in this life, not in this flesh. It never says that. But yet you still bought into that. So then when things are not perfect, you get all mad, upset, frustrated. We had people leave because people left. Like, I can't deal with all the stress and the turmoil. What are you going to do when there's real stress and turmoil? This is nothing. I mean, I can't even find a big enough way of saying how little this is compared to what's coming. And you guys are having a hard time. Well, it's just too much stress. There's all this little tension going on. Look, we've had some tense moments, but that's been years. And people couldn't handle it. It's sad. Because it takes an inner strength to do this journey that a lot of people struggle to have. He says here, listen. He says, and indeed, all those wishing to live reverently in Messiah Yeshua shall be persecuted, but evil men. Now, listen, again, he's saying this stuff, and you guys don't want to hear this. Evil men. We're back to the word evil. What does evil mean? Men who are going to bring ruin, destruction, harm, and suffering. And imposters. What's an imposter? Something that looks sort of like and is representing itself to be something that it's not. Yes or no? Simple, right? Evil men and imposters shall go on to the worse, leading astray and being led astray in the camp. Can we all agree he's talking about in the camp? He's telling Timothy, you as a leader in the camp are going to see these things happening in the camp. You need to know about it. Oh, but Rabbi, we don't like the way you talk about that group over here and this group over here. Have you seen what they're doing? Does it look like imposters to you? Oh, I don't like the way you're talking about them. You judge for yourself. See what they're offering. See, you don't want to believe what Paul's telling Timothy. You don't. You don't want to believe what Yeshua said in John 17. You know, in John 17, I'm just going to read you a quote real quick here, okay? In John 17, Yeshua says, and I want to make sure we're clear about this, because there's so much confusion, you guys don't want to get this. In John 17, he says, in verse 11, and I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, set apart Father, guard them in your name, which you have given me, so that they might be one as we are one. He says this in like many places about, I want them to be one as we are one. What does it mean as we are one? In the same manner, the same style, the same, it looks like what we look like. Okay, so, you know, these people out there want us to be one, but agree to disagree. Did Yeshua agree to disagree with anything the Father said? Did he disagree on the big points and they could disagree on the small points? Did they agree on everything exactly, detail for detail? Because I heard people recently in other places talking about, oh, we're supposed to have unity or whatever, we're supposed to be one, and he quoted this verse. But that's not what they're quoting, because they're saying that this verse says that, because they'll say, oh, well, so-and-so and I, we don't agree on everything, but you love me, don't you? And I love you, don't you? What does it have to do with the verse? Those who said, Lord, Lord, loved him. And he said, I don't have a relationship with you. Because you're part of the, you fell for the imposters. You're in the imposter system. Rabbi, why are you so hard on these people? Because you guys may fall for it. I'm not hard on them. I'm being hard on you. You think I'm being hard on them. He's saying the same thing here. He says, watch out for these people. We read, I think last week, there was a verse that said, be on guard. You know, in Ephesians 4, okay, in Ephesians 4, Paul's saying the same thing about the fivefold, right? So in Ephesians 4, let's be careful that we understand what it actually says. Listen to what he says here. He says, he gave himself emissaries, prophets, is verse 11. Evangelists, shepherds, and teachers for the perfecting not the kind of sort of agreeing, of the set apart ones to the work of service, to a building up of the body of Messiah. Listen, until we come to the unity of belief. What do you think that means? That we believe the same? Yes. The same as what? Is Yeshua. The unity of belief. Not like, well, we agree on the big things, which, by the way, everybody says that, and not a single person will ever mention what the big things are. Because if they did, we wouldn't agree. Oh, you laugh. I went to a conference, a leadership conference, supposedly. Had about 30 people at it in, where were we, in Springfield, Missouri, or something like that. This is like 2011, 2012 maybe. And everybody stood up. I went last. They gave them a turn to step up, but we're talking about how we could work together, whatever it was supposed to be. And every single one of them to a person said, and you wouldn't know the leaders that were there, except maybe one other than me, because there were just people you wouldn't know. Anyway, the point being is this. Every one of them said the same thing. If we would just not fight about the small stuff and just focus on the big stuff, everything would be great. Every one of them said that in some form or another, literally said that. Okay? I got to get up there and I looked at them all. I said, you guys, I wasted 2 days here with you guys, I said. I said, because you guys all stood up and wasted everybody's time saying, well, if we only agreed on the big things, and not a one of you said what a big thing was. And I guarantee if you did, we would not agree. We wouldn't even agree whether or not it's a big thing. Some things you think are big, someone else won't think is big. I did. I called them all out. They didn't like it. That's why Abba worked it out for me to go last. I was like, you guys are kidding me. This is a waste of time. Least we could have done is said, if we're all going to agree on the big things, let's at least talk about what they are and see if we do. I promise you we don't. None of them. They just assumed we all mean the same thing. In life, have you ever experienced anybody that when you say something and you assume that they understood it exactly the way you, that they all did? No. They don't. You think they do. You say something, you just assume they understood you, right? They don't. You got married, you figured that your wife knew exactly what a wife was supposed to be the way you thought, or if you're the wife, that the husband understood being a husband the way you thought it should be, only to find out neither of you had that conversation. And there were things that each of you expected of the other one that they had never thought of giving. That's why I make you do that in the pre-marriage stuff with me, have a conversation about what to expect. The expectation Paul's talking about here is that this is until we all come into the unity of the belief and of the knowledge or relationship of the Son of Elohim to a perfect, this is an integrity thing, right? A perfect man to the measure of the stature of the completeness of Messiah. Listen to the point. So that, in other words, so that means all of what I just said is for this reason. This is the purpose of what I just said. So that we should no longer be children tossed about, borne about by every wind of teaching, et cetera, et cetera. In other words, we should all be on the same page. So don't you tell me, and don't listen to these other ministries out there saying that somehow we're not supposed to be on the same page. That is garbage. I know it's a struggle to get to the same page because you all want to just hold on to my emotional investment in my idea, you know, so I have to hold on to it. But that's garbage. It's scripturally wrong. Period. That's what it says here. You are to come into fullness of the unity, these fivefold are to help you get there, to the fullness of unity, right? They're perfecting the set of our ones until we come to the unity of belief so that we're not tossed about by teachings. So what beliefs are we talking about? The ones that have to do with teachings. And it takes a maturity because he says we're not to be children anymore. Because children don't have the maturity and stability to be in unity of belief. And that's a maturity the body lacks. And some of you are hating this, and that's too bad. And on every level, I mean, it's sad that I was like, well, that's just too bad. And on the other side, it's like, well, too bad. It's too bad on you. I mean, I don't care. This is what it says. Oh, you can go listen to somebody who wants to say nice things. We're going to talk about that actually in a few verses here in 2 Timothy. But don't tell me that it's okay to be in a congregation meeting on Saturday that's doing everything like they're doing on Sunday, but they're doing it on Saturday, and somehow that's still the body. Well, it is, because the wheat and the tares, but it's not what this is desiring to be. He's not expecting you to maintain, you know, part you, part him. It's got to be all him. And when you bring that into this, all of your stuff, that, but you have certain, you know what, you could go and find a congregation that believes anything you believe. Not probably one that believes everything you believe fully, but if you want to believe grace a certain way, salvation a certain way, the Godhead a certain way, you can find places that teach all that. That's why I call things like Mesacostal, Mesabaptist, because you can go to a Sabbath-keeping, quote-unquote messianic group, and hear pure Baptist doctrine or Pentecostal doctrine or Lutheran doctrine, whatever that background is of that leader. But you're not hearing Torah breaking from the point of view of, okay, so I'm going to teach you to eat right. Although, by the way, there were people in a restaurant recently that my daughter was, you know, there, and they had Yeshua shirts on ordering shrimp. So go figure, okay? She thought she knew which group they came from, but we're not sure. But I'm just saying is, that's not the point. The point is, how could you walk out there wearing a Yeshua shirt and ordering shrimp? Okay, probably had tzitzit on top of it. This is not what we're supposed to. See, that's why you guys don't like this. The potter is using me to help take the clay and squeeze it into the shape it's supposed to be in. But you guys don't want to be molded into the shape he wants you to be in. And so you struggle with this. But Rabbi, you're so mean. I'm not mean enough, probably. I think I'm too gentle. Because you're not getting it. Listen to what he's saying here back in 2 Timothy. He says, look, evil men and imposters shall go on to do worse. Worse than even this. Leading astray and being led astray. So they're leading and they're being led, right? All these imposters out there following something and they're leading. And they're just continuing and perpetuating the problem. Very, very good, well-meaning people are in the church, leading churches. A lot of them are actually very good, well-meaning people. They're not just there fleecing the flock or whatever the church idea might be. They're actually trying to do the best they can. But they were led astray, so they're leading astray. So leading astray doesn't always mean in this verse that they are doing this on purpose to lead. They were led astray, and they're just doing what they know. Somebody has to scream through that noise and say, stop. Stop the noise. Stop doing this. It's wrong. You know? And this is where all these ministries like to now water it down to the point where we just welcome everybody and we don't care what you believe. And look, I don't care what you believe, but I'm not teaching anything or letting anybody stand up here and teach anything that doesn't go straight from where it needs to go. Period. Well, Rabbi, what makes you think you know anything? Look, okay? I believe he's anointed me to do this. You don't have to believe that. And I believe it's my job and responsibility to say it as straight and hard and clean and clear as it says in the book and never let anybody get up here and say differently. Okay? Because I know places out there, you want to teach, they'll let you teach. They'll let you teach anything. There's a place down the road that'll let anybody teach. And you can't believe some of the stuff they're teaching. It's about as mainstream Christian as you can get. Early church father, praising the church fathers, praising this guy who was, I mean, I could not believe what I'm hearing. You can go listen. It's online. But somehow, then we get this whole thing about unity. Well, we're supposed to just be a big family and everybody should just love everybody and kumbaya. You like all that love, love, love? Go be a Krishna or something. Okay, shave your head and go to the airports. I don't know. They don't do that anymore, do they? And so I'm just saying, do you want what this says the way it says it? Do you want what he says through this book? If you do, then stop fighting it. Listen to what he gets worse. Keep going. Listen. He says, leading astray, being led astray. He says, but you, he's talking to Timothy, right? You, stay in what you have learned and trusted, having known from whom you have learned. Paul, he's saying, from me, I taught you. He's saying, so that from a babe you have known the set apart scriptures, which are able to make you wise for deliverance through the belief of Messiah Yeshua. What scriptures is he talking to Timothy about? The New Testament? Didn't exist yet. He says, all scripture is breathed by Elohim and profitable for teaching, reproof, setting straight, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of Elohim might be fitted, equipped for every good work. So why is he referring now to scripture after all this false stuff? He's saying because they're going to at some point say things that don't line up, and you're supposed to know better and catch it. Because it has to line up with the scripture. And now let's understand, we have different writings in your book. Scripture is Genesis through Malachi or 2 Chronicles, the Old Testament. Okay, the Tanakh. I'm not diminishing the new. It has we're learning about labels, aren't we? Like evil is a label we didn't understand correctly. The New Testament isn't any less valuable than the Old Testament. It just is called by different phrasing, okay, different label. So what we have in the New Testament is several things. You have the testimony or gospels, the story of the life of Yeshua in the flesh. Then we have some writings like Acts, where you see some of the things that were going on. And then we have the apostolic letters, which really are in two different categories. Those to a congregation like Paul's, and those to the diaspora and people in general, like James or John or Peter, okay? So they're not scripture, but they're supposed to be here and you're supposed to know them and they apply. But just understand, he's talking to someone when there was no New Testament to point to. And so he's saying what's going on out there has to line up with the Tanakh. And when they're out there teaching stuff that doesn't line up with the Tanakh, there's a problem. And so when he says all scripture, we don't get to add or take away. So we don't add Matthew, Mark, and Luke to scripture. We don't add James and John and Peter to scripture. They're in the word here for you. This is because we have those in Revelation, it says that they have the Torah and they have the testimony, okay, of Yeshua. So the Torah is the Old Testament and the testimony is a way of talking about the New Testament. You have both. So I'm not saying that I'm diminishing in any way the value and importance of the New Testament. Let's just call it what it is, okay? There is a right label for each thing. This is the labels that Paul's using when he's talking to Timothy. It's where the word scripture comes. I mean, we don't have the word scripture doesn't pop up very often, okay? But yet people forget that when he's talking to Timothy, Matthew all the way to Revelation didn't exist in any form that anybody had access to, okay? I'm not saying some of the letters may not have been written already, but they hadn't gotten anywhere. They weren't in any kind of canonized. The canon didn't exist until we get to like the Council of Nicaea. This is hundreds of years later when they finally came up with these 66 books officially the way they are. And then it didn't really get accessible until we had finally the printing press make a Bible. So it wasn't really publicly accessible. Only the churches had access. And almost everybody was illiterate. They couldn't read anyway. You could have given them all the Bibles you wanted. They couldn't have read them. We had like 90-something percent illiteracy in the world. I'm not exaggerating. You know these things. That's why it was a big deal when Joseph went into slavery that he could read. And they were like, oh, you can read? Only wealthy people could read. And only not all of them even. All right. Continuing here. Let's go now into chapter 4 because he keeps going here. In the sight of Elohim and the Master Yeshua Messiah, who shall judge the living and the dead? What's he going to judge them on? Their choices, according to Torah, right? He's going to judge according to the works that they did, the choices they made. He's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his reign. I earnestly charge you in the sight of Elohim. I'm charging you this following thing. Proclaim the word, this is to Timothy, not all of you, right? To teachers in this role, proclaim the word, because I'm using this as a way to defend how I do what I do, because it's what it says here. So you understand why I do what I do, the way I do it. Be urgent in season. It is a season for us to have some urgency, I promise you. And out of season, be urgent. Reprove. What is reprove? Correct, set straight, okay? So when I tell you there's other stuff out there that you shouldn't be playing with, and it's fire and it's dangerous and it's going to hurt you, you could think I'm just being a cultist leader who wants everybody only to listen to me, or you could listen to it as reproof. Better yet, go look for yourself. And then when you go, ow, and you get burned, you'll know. Or if you don't get burned and you just fly right into it, well, you won't even know you're on fire. And it won't be the fire. Some of those places think that they've got that charismatic fire going. It's a whole different thing. He says, be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove. Warn. You don't like it when I warn you guys. Appeal. You don't like it when I appeal to you guys. With all patience and teaching. You have no idea how patient I've been with all this stuff. You could ask Elder Billy. It takes tremendous patience to do this for a day, let alone for, you know, all the time. Tremendous patience. He says, listen, with all patience and teaching. So that's part of my job, is to warn, reprove, appeal, and patiently teach that this is what it says. Listen, now here's where the problem is. He says again, I'm going to say something. I'm going to explain to you why he said it. This is what he's telling you. I just said all of this, for there will be. There shall be a time, he says, when they shall not. Who's they? People like the congregation Timothy will be talking to, right? There will be those who teachers talk to. He says, there will be a time when they shall not bear sound teaching, but according to their own desires. This is how I know he's not talking to the teachers, but to the people listening. They shall heap up for themselves teachers tickling the ear. What does tickling the ear mean? It's an idiomatic phrase for saying what you want to hear, saying stuff like, I like the way they talk. I like their approach. They're more gentle. They talk about pictures of the Hebrew letters and Paleo Hebrew and all. You know, I could teach you all of that if I thought you needed it. Don't think for a second I can't. I don't see any need for that, because you won't remember all of it anyway. You can read English. I can tell you what the Hebrew or Greek is underneath that. You can remember in the key places. But you don't have to learn Paleo Hebrew to understand what's going on here. He says, they will heap up for themselves. What does heap up mean? They're going to have an abundance of multiplicity of teachers. Do we not see that today? Absolutely, especially with the freedom of access that the internet gives you to a never-ending flow of possible teachers on any subject. Because I've had people tell me, oh, I've got lots of teachers. I said, that's part of your problem. That's why you're confused. I don't care if you listen to lots of teachers. You need a teacher. You need one teacher, because you're going to get confused at some point and need to go to that teacher and say, I'm confused. That's critical. You have to get that. So what's going to happen? This is because of their own desires, right? They're going to heap up these teachers. And they shall, verse 4, and they shall indeed turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to myths. Wow. Some of you know people that were here that are now in other places. Okay, they went other directions. And some of you have come to me and say, I can't believe so-and-so is here in this other place where they're teaching this and they know better. Isn't that what the verse is talking about, though? How do you listen to beware false prophets and understand what I taught in that teaching and go to any place where they're using the J name in their service? How do you do that? I don't know how you could do that. You obviously didn't understand the teaching and didn't understand the point about the name and what the difference is in the name, and that it's not just about semantics in some way, but it's a setup. Go listen to the teaching. But yet, I got people over in places now where they very comfortably talk, sing, and use references and put the scriptures up on the screen from the King James, and the name's right up there. Happy as they can be. Now, I understand there are those that never heard the teaching that are over there. That's fine. And a lot of them are 5 seconds out of a church or in that hybrid sort of church on Saturday thing. But what about the people that know better? That's what he's talking about. Okay, there are those that should know. He says, they shall indeed turn their ears away from the truth. They knew it, because you can't turn away from something unless you knew it. They're going to turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. You know what? Beware false prophet was teaching you the difference between the truth and the myth. Seriously, because the representation of Messiah that they give you is a myth. That's not the correct understanding of Messiah. Messiah didn't do away with anything. Period. Okay? What he did was allow that you don't have to. You don't have to. Not that you what you can't, but that you don't have to die the second death. That he did. He didn't nail the Torah to anything. He didn't, you know, get rid of the need to be in that covenant of Exodus 19. He did none of those things. That's a myth. Call it a lie, call it a myth. Verse 5. He says, but you, Timothy, you be sober in all, suffer hardships, do the work of an evangelist, accomplish your service completely. Be sober. He's saying you're not being sober-minded when you, in your drunken emotion, decide you need to go somewhere because it feeds your emotion. You're not being sober. You know, there are places that I can promise you, absolutely, if you didn't care about the message, you would have more fun than you have here. Because that's all they want to do is have fun. They're going to have music that will have more fun and other things that are going. You will have more fun. Is that what you really want, though, is more fun? Not that we don't have fun here. We do. I'm not saying that. I'm saying is there are places. Some of you went to Charismatic and other Pentecostal places where, man, you went home sweating because you had so much fun. All right? Because you were rolling and dancing and screaming and running up the aisles and running around. I mean, you had fun. You cut loose like crazy. But is that sober-minded? Oh, but that was just our emotions. Yes, and you were chasing the emotion as opposed to the emotion being expression of where you really are. You went there to keep feeding the emotional need. And some people have left here because they said, we don't feel the spirit here. No, you're saying you're not feeling the emotion here. Next time someone tells you that they don't feel the spirit here, they're talking about an emotion, not the actual spirit. I don't feel the emotion I want when I'm here. Not the emotion I felt in other places where they pumped me up and got me excited. And we were all singing and dancing and jumping and all right. If you need that, well, don't get it on Sabbath. Go get that, like go to a motivational rally or something. Tony Robbins will get you jumping up and down and screaming all you want. I'm just saying, but you don't need to do that as part of this. I don't see any verse anywhere where people are doing that. Okay? Oh, but David. You know, but David was excited coming into the city with the ark. That's not, he wasn't at a Sabbath service. Of any service of any sort, really. He was just coming into the city and he was excited. And that was a natural expression of his just losing his mind with joy because he was so happy to bring the ark back. That's appropriate emotion coming out as a response as opposed to chasing an emotion. And some of you, I know, sadly regret that you were part of the feeding the emotion. You were praise and worship leaders and ministries back in the day. And so your job was to feed that need, stir that up. It's a myth. It's, what does he say here? He called it a imposter. It's an imposter. It's not the real thing. Okay? It's an imitation. That's what an imposter is. If I show up someplace, you know, like we talk about people doing, you know, ID theft and that kind of thing. I can show up and pretend I'm you. I'm an imposter. If I'm not you, right? Well, the Messiah that the church gives us is an imposter. It's not Yeshua. Doesn't look like Yeshua. Doesn't do anything Yeshua does. Doesn't represent what Yeshua represents. That's what the Beware False Prophet teaching teaches you. So how can you go somewhere where they're functioning in that phony system structure with the imposter at the head? And I don't care they call him Yeshua sometimes. They're still functioning under the other understanding of Messiah. This isn't easy stuff. And I make no apologies for it. It is what it is. But a lot of you really have a struggle when I go through this stuff. I'm reading you two chapters of a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. This is very important, apparently, for him to get a teacher he discipled to understand. And yet you guys, and you know what's going to happen? People in the chat are going, Rabbi, I really need to stop whining about these other groups. Oh my gosh, why do you not get what I'm doing? I don't know how to convince you. I don't care if people come or go. I just care that I did my part to say what had to be said. He didn't say to Timothy, care about it. He said, warn. He said, exhort. He said, correct and reproof. He didn't say anything about caring about it. Okay? Now, don't get me wrong. I am saddened on a level when people leave. Okay? But I don't care, meaning I can't let it affect what I do because it may cause somebody to leave. I can't do that. And it's funny because every now and then someone will find me for the first time and they'll say, we just pray that you don't change. Look, I've been doing it this way for 20 years. There's no changing, okay? I don't know how to do it any other way. I don't come up here on purpose thinking to do it this way. On a light note, my wife asked me one time, hey, you know, you've been really whacking them hard one time. She said, maybe you could just do something a little bit lighter. So I said, sure, I'll do a topic called Rejoice. Anybody listen to that teaching? Was it lighter? No. That was my response to trying to do lighter. He doesn't let me do that when I get up here. And I didn't try to tickle ears. I just thought I could pick a lighter topic. You know, my wife said, could you do something maybe that's a little lighter? I said, okay, let me see if I can find a topic that legitimately just is lighter. And then she looked at me like, I thought you were going to go lighter. I said, I'm not in charge. He is. All right, what can I do? If you listen to the teaching, you know what I'm saying. If you didn't, then you don't know. But so you know, that was an attempt. Not an attempt to be lighter when I taught, but just to pick a topic that in itself would be lighter. Okay? But he knows the state of the body. And the body is in a place right now where it needs to hear this, or you'll end up in one of those messes. All right? And you'll be sitting there in the just epitome of hypocrisy singing, great is thy faithfulness, when you're not being faithful. Because you'll be singing a mainstream song while you're not actually being faithful. And that's what you can get in some of these places. And they love the music. Actually, I love our music. Okay? And some of you think, well, why don't you sing more variety of songs? Because we don't have enough new ones written, and too many old ones are stuck connected to all the wrong stuff. Okay? And it's really hard for me also to find out that somebody was a messianic singer and then find out that they really are very, very not messianic. Like our good friend Mr. Paul Wilbur would be. And I find it now hard to listen to his stuff. Because you may not know this, but he spent all of his last 40, 50 years in a Sunday church. Yeah, well, he still goes to a Sunday church. He's been the praise leader at a Sunday church. He's attended a Sunday church his whole life. First time I ever saw him, went to a concert my wife brought me to, and he said, he was taking up an offering. He said, look, put the money in the box so I can go to this backwoods, you know, sort of small country, you know, more third world thing. He says, you want to send me because you don't want to go there yourself where you'll be eating like frogs and all these unclean things that they might feed him. And I'm thinking, and my wife looked at me like, I can't listen to him anymore. He eats unclean things. He just told everybody he does. Because he's bought into that he's Jewish by birth, but that Messiah now allows them to do things in a different way. And I now find it hard to bring more of that music in here because I know where he's coming from. So short of having my daughter write everything, which I would love, okay, it's very hard to bring stuff in because almost all of the people out there with decent stuff are still very Christian, even if they're born Jewish. And so there's the quandary, right? I'm trying to keep you away from anything that's mixed as best I can. I'm keeping you away from the mixture because I don't want you to fall for any of this stuff that Paul's telling Timothy about. And he's not telling Timothy because he'll fall for it. He says, you need to know that the people you're serving might fall for it, and you need to warn them so that they don't fall for it and go heap up for themselves these ear ticklers that are going to say what they want to hear, you know? Or say it in a way they want to hear it. Be all soft and gentle and this and that. You know, there's a reason why a parent will scold and yell at a child. Because if they don't get loud enough, the child doesn't hear it. Because there's too much noise running around in their head as they're yelling, screaming, or doing whatever they're doing. Sometimes Abba gets pretty loud with people. He thunders from the mountain. When he gave the commandments, it knocked them to their feet. I mean, it just knocked them down. I mean, they were like, we can't handle it. It's too much. It's too loud. We're feeling it. We're tasting it. We're smelling it. We're seeing it. It's too much. He says, yeah, I don't want you to be able to think of anything but what I'm saying right now. I want your full attention, every sense that you have, receiving what I'm giving you. And people were like, we can't handle that. Moses, you talk to us. Then it's just sound. We don't have to deal with the rest of it. Okay? I mean, I think we need to really understand this and understand how serious this is. And yet, you know, some people say, well, you're just picking these verses for that reason. I'm picking verses that talk about evil. And it says, evil men and imposters, this is a suffering and harm that you may experience that I'm trying to help you avoid. From an evil point of view. Do you understand that, hopefully? Amen? All right, good. I got a lot more time. We might as well keep going. Let's go to James chapter 1. My wife has told me, well, you can always stop at an hour. I said, I feel like I'm shortchanging you. I want to give you every minute I can. All right, James chapter 1. And we're not going to get this finished here, but at least we'll cover some of it. Beginning in verse 1. Yaakov, a servant of Elohim and of the Master Yeshua Messiah, to the 12 tribes who are in dispersion, greetings. Context, I'm starting in verse 1. So this is Yaakov. He's a servant of Elohim through the Master Messiah Yeshua, and he's talking to the dispersed tribes. Okay, he's not talking to Gentiles. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to the 12 who are dispersed. Because remember, Babylon took two away, and 10 went away with Assyria, and not everybody came back. All right, so there was still a lot of them out there. And he's writing this letter to them, hoping that this letter would reach, as it was passed around, people in the dispersion. He's saying, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the proving of your belief works endurance. So he's talking to those in trial because they're in dispersion. They're not in the land as they should be, in covenant with the blessings that were supposed to come with that. So being wherever they are in itself is a trial. Being in that dispersion. He said, count it all joy. Why? Why would you think it's joyful? He says, because you should know that it proves your belief and it works endurance. So there's a good benefit to this. So you should be rejoicing when Abba gives you something that's going to develop your endurance and is going to work your belief. It's like, you know what? Going to the gym, while it can be enjoyable at times, is hard work. And it does cause pain and it does cause soreness, and but I'm joyful about it because I know it's building strength and endurance. There's a benefit to it, right? Okay? So that being said, he's saying the same thing. Your trials are building muscles of belief and endurance. All right? It's an endurance and belief workout. Okay? Now, he says, verse 4, and let endurance, okay, because that was the point of the trial, is going to get you to have endurance. He says, let endurance have a perfect work, so that you be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, don't fight it. It's like when Babylon came, he says, don't fight Babylon, go. Okay? You're there for a reason. Let it have its perfect work while you're there. Strengthen your belief, build endurance. He says, so that you lack nothing. Now, when he says lack nothing, he's not talking necessarily about physical, material things. We're talking about like Ephesians 4 when he says that we come to the fullness of the completeness, of the measure of the stature of Messiah, that you lack nothing, okay? If any of you lacks wisdom, so now he's going to talk about some of the things you might lack that you're not supposed to lack. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of Elohim, who gives to all generously and without reproach and shall be given to him. But he should ask in belief, not doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now, there's no sort of coincidence here that Paul talks about children being tossed about by the wind, and that here we see James talking about it. We also see Yeshua talking to those, you of little belief, when the wind is tossing the boat around. And he's right there in the middle of it. So we're talking about the fact that these trials may have to do with that which is being taught around them. Because he talks about the wind here. That when you ask, don't ask doubting. See, people that doubt start listening to other things. When you doubt, you start seeking whatever tickles your ears. When you doubt, that's how you get tossed about by winds of doctrine and teaching. Okay? He says, you should ask in belief. So asking in belief, I think, really has to do with not just believing that the Father will give it to you, but ask because you're committed to covenant. In other words, a status of called belief. I'm in a state called belief. I'm walking in a covenantal relationship. I do that because of belief. Then he says, if you don't, if you have doubt, you're like tossed around by the wind. He says, for that man, okay, the one who has doubt he's talking about. Verse 7, for that man should not think that he shall receive whatever from the master, because he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know, this is part of that mixed mess I was just talking about that you find in these other congregations. Unstable people find that appealing. He says, double-minded, right? You have a mind for the church, you got a mind for the covenanted relationship. You got a mind for Yeshua, you got a mind for Jesus. Not the same. Okay? They don't represent the same things. Yes, they do. They're both Messiah. No. They both claim to be representations of Messiah. One actually behaves like, acts like, and is Messiah. The other is an imposter. Go listen to Beware False Prophets. Don't get mad at me. I'm going to get all this hate, everything from doing these things. Messiah never, ever broke Torah or would ever have hinted that anybody ever should or would break Torah. Period. Yet, the Jesus representation is the representation of the law is done away with. That we're under grace now and not the law. Yeshua never says any such thing. He never acts in any manner that was like any such thing. And so this is an imposter. And if any place you go is embracing any level of this fraud, then you're in a bad place, aren't you? Oh, no, but we just love each other and the fellowship's so good. And yeah, we don't agree on everything, but oh, my gosh. You're setting yourself up for the problems that you're going to face. I mean, this is the quicksand that you're stepping into. And at some point, you won't be able to grab yourself or grab something to pull out of it. It is what it is. Don't get mad at me. I'm just reading it to you, right? Because you're all thinking he's talking about somebody else when he talks about being double-minded and unstable. But the wind tossing you about, he's talking about when you're like a child and you're not mature and you're not Ephesians 4, you could fall into the trap that Paul was warning Timothy about. I mean, this is James talking, but they were raised together. These men were trained together and they're all trained by the same teacher. So yes, they're giving the same message. By the way, did you ever notice that I claim to be trained by Yeshua? So do all these other teachers out there? Then why are our messages so different? You ever think about that? If we all had the same teacher, we'd all have the same message. It might style-wise be a little different, but the message would be the same. Now, some of you know that now how it is with Elder Billy. Because you call up thinking, I'll talk to him instead of Rabbi, it'll be gentler, and he sounds just like me now, you're in trouble. He sounds, okay, you understand? Because he's discipling. And Yeshua, by the way, was pretty strong. Yahweh definitely was very strong in the Old Testament when he called Israel maggots and foolish children and everything else he called them, okay? Now, verse 9, he says, and let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he shall pass away. For the sun rose with burning heat and withered the grass, and its flower fell, and its pretty appearance perished, so also the rich man shall fade away in all his ways. So he's just saying is, look, it's not about our physical financial status. It's not about whether you're poor or wealthy. Don't worry about that. He says, and I don't think he's actually talking about physical wealth here. Let the lowly boast and exalt in the fact that I'm humble. I don't see myself as something big deal. He says, because those who are rich, who think they're something, they are going to have that all wither and go away. You think you're so smart, all right? Blessed is the man, verse 12, okay? Blessed is the man who does endure trial, for when he has been proved, go and listen to Are You Saved? Go listen to Endure and Receive the Crown of Life. You guys do not understand that you have to prove something. I did. I made an altar call. That didn't prove anything. Okay? Prove you got caught up in an emotional moment. And don't tell me that didn't happen. All those altar calls are all emotional manipulations. The music is there to do that. What they say from the mic is there to do that. And they'll beg you and twist your arm and embarrass you and shame you into getting up. Let me tell you something. If it was real, it would have been said once and you would have jumped out of your chair. Maybe that would make it real. Some people say, well, that's what I did. Yeah, but that's not what most people do. Okay? Maybe you did it because you wanted it so bad. And you came ready to do that. All right? Look what he's talking about here. Blessed is the man who does endure trial, for when the trial he went through has proved what he's made out of, he shall receive the crown of life, which the master has promised to those who love him. If you love me, obey the commandments. Keep the commandments. Guard the commandments. Do the Torah. If you love me. John 14, right? If you love me, guard my commandments. This is not a game here. This is not a game. He says that he promises these things to those who endure and prove themselves. So much for your once saved, always saved, and you make your altar call and you're in. You have to go through trials, and you have to endure to the end, and you have to prove yourself, and then you have a crown of life. Oh, well, that sounds like you got to earn something and works and that. Yes, it is. I'm not embarrassed to tell you that. It's not salvation that you're working for. It's the crown. Okay? Salvation was made available to you for free. You didn't have to do a thing. He made it available to you before you even heard of it. When he died and was resurrected, it made it available to everybody throughout time, before or after. Now, what happens to you in relation to that salvation is up to you. You earn that. That's what James is saying right here. That's why nobody wanted James. A lot of the early church fathers didn't want James in your Bible. But James hits it right there and says, you are going to be judged and receive based on what you do, and you earn it. Oh, but I don't deserve, don't give me all that false humility garbage. No, you deserve death, I get that. But you know what? If you go through trials and you prove your belief through those trials and you endure, you will have earned the crown of life. Okay? Because that will not be an easy journey to go through. You will have merited that favor, right? Merited favor. As opposed to this unmerited favor, grace, doctrine nonsense that doesn't exist in your Bible. Go listen to the Search for the Doctrine of Grace if you want to understand what I'm talking about. All right? I think we're going to stop there. I think that's a good place to stop, and we'll pick up from there. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come before you. And Father, we are just so appreciative that not only do you give us your word, and you give us inspiration and hope, but you also don't pull punches and don't hesitate to warn us of the things that will cause us potentially to stumble and to fall short, the things that will keep us from the forever with you. So, Father, we thank you for your love and compassion to share with us both the blessings and the curse, so we're aware of the choice, and how we end up in either, so we're aware of the choice. Thank you for giving us the freedom to make the choice, but the information we need so that we can make an educated choice, an informed choice. Help us to not be blinded by our desires so we don't actually see the choices correctly, to not be blinded by our emotions, but to then have the mind of Messiah in us to see clearly what we need to do to be what he is. So, Father, we thank you. We appreciate you so much. We appreciate your word in written form. We appreciate your word in living form. We appreciate everything that you do, and come to you now thanking you and praising you. In the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen.